Well, you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'll get adjusted up here. Keep this most important thing right here. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father, speak to us tonight and encourage us from your word that we would trust you in every circumstance and situation we find ourselves. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I don't really try to title every message that I put together, but this one, I just sort of mulling and dwelling on it. It's kind of an encouraging word for tough times, because we're going to have tough times in life. For a variety of reasons, we're going to encounter them. In fact, this experiment that we live in the United States is an aberration in history, actually. Could be we have enjoyed for 200 plus years something called religious freedom. And if you look at the history of the world, that's a rare thing, and it's actually fairly rare today. I'm interim at First Baptist Bartlett, and we have a couple that are really focus on the persecuted church around the world. And I think many of you realize that to do what we're doing tonight in many, many countries, we would definitely risk being jailed, if not even our very lives. And so even while we talk about some difficult times that Christians encounter today, it can't rightly be compared to the persecution some believers are dealing with. Now, we may deal with it. We may will. Well, and this will apply, but it applies when we're going through tough times. The writer of Hebrews begins this passage, and he talks about the fact that when we have tough times, we need a high priest to intercede for us. And we have a perfect high priest. He says in verse 14, we have a great high priest. Now, to give you the context of this, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew people who understand fully the sacrificial system that they had grown up with. They understand fully this concept of the high priest, who once a year on the Day of Atonement would go into the very presence of God for the express purpose of interceding for the people. So when they heard that, they understood clearly what he was talking about, a great high priest. And this is the perfect high priest, because as he describes, he says, this high priest is without sin. Jesus Christ was the perfect sinless sacrifice. When they had to bring that animal for the Day of Atonement, it had to be the very best male of their stock, with that blemish, the most perfect animal they had, a male. Now, you can imagine if you had a herd or you had a flock, that's the last thing you wanted to give up, right? But they had to bring that perfect with that sin so that blood would be shed. They could identify with that animal. That animal would atone for their sin. But Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect man, sinless, a great high priest without blemish. He was perfect. And he says that he passed through the heavens. Now, we know the human high priest passed through some veils to get to the very presence of God. But this high priest, Jesus, passed through the veils going to heaven. You see, the Hebrew mindset, there were three heavens. The first heaven was the atmosphere that we see by day, the birds and the clouds. The second heaven was outer space, where you see the moon and the stars. And the third heaven that Paul talked about being caught up into was the very presence of God. He's saying this high priest who's perfect has gone through the heavens and is now just right in God's presence. And when he's talking about pass through the heavens, obviously, when he's referring to Jesus Christ, he's talking about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is in the presence of God. There, what? To intercede. Listen to what Hebrews 1:3 says. And he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand of a king at that time was a place of great privilege and prestige. It was where advisors would sit and would listen and respond. Jesus is at that place of power and privilege. In Hebrews 7:25, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, he, that is Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always lives to make intercession. Listen, I appreciate when people pray for me. I really do. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is ever living to make intercession for me. He's ever living, always, constantly making intercession for you. He's praying for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're going to go through. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ will be praying for you every moment you're in that difficult time. And I have to add this as an aside. You encounter people who talk about you can lose your salvation. This verse alone tells me that if I'm going to lose my salvation, somehow, some way, someone's going to have to get to Jesus at the right hand of the Father and somehow stop him interceding for me. That ain't going to happen. Amen? He ever lives to make intercession. And for good measure, the Holy Spirit leads the writer of Hebrews to say with specificity, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's not just some counselor sitting there. He is the Son who paid the price, did the will of the Father, and now is returned and is sitting there. The Son. Now, I think I forgot to do this tonight. If I do, I'll be distracted if something comes through on my phone. I usually put it on airplane mode when I preach, and I'll tell you why. Because in the past, I didn't have it on airplane mode, and one of my kids might text me. And I tell you what, if you want to get to me, you go through my kids. I leave meetings to look at a text. I leave meetings to take a phone call. I would be distracted if the text came through and I caught the nature of it. My kids have a certain privilege that few people have, and they have my ear. So it is with Jesus Christ. I mean, he has the Father's ear, and he's interceding, and he's praying. He is a great high priest. And if that were not enough, he continues on, and he's not just a great high priest, he's a sympathetic high priest. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted as all things as we are, yet without sin. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever is going to come in the future, Jesus Christ can relate to you. He knows exactly the feelings and the fears and the difficulties that you're dealing with. Family relationships, he gets it, he understands. Struggling with hunger, thirst, pain, being tired, he gets it, he understands. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he made it abundantly clear to his Father, if there was another way to avoid the pain, humiliation, and shame of the cross, man, he was really open to discussing that, but he was committed to the Father's will. He understands. In fact, probably one of the clearest pictures of Jesus' sympathy and understanding where we're coming from is in John, where he gets word that Lazarus, his dear friend, has fallen ill. And rather than rushing over, he tarries for just a couple more days. In God's grand scheme of things, Lazarus needed to die. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are distraught. They understood Jesus' power and said, well, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. And Jesus responds and talks about himself being the resurrection and the life, that even though someone die, they will live. And yet they're struggling, and Mary and Martha are weeping and crying. They're grieving. Their brother has died. Now, Jesus knows in about 30 to 45 minutes, their mourning is going to turn into hallelujahs. They're going to be excited. They're going to be throwing a party. And here's Jesus. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't say, dry up your tears. It's going to be okay. He's going to rise again. And no. John 11:35. Jesus doesn't even say anything to them. He gets down, and the shortest verse in the Bible records his reaction. Jesus wept. If that's not being sympathetic, understanding where they're coming from, and he just sits down, looks into their tear-stained cheeks, and begins weeping with them. Folks, Jesus knows what you're dealing with. And he cries with you, he hurts with you, he's with you every step of the way. You have a great high priest who is also sympathetic. And if that's not good enough, the writer of Hebrews goes on and says he is accessible. He's accessible. Therefore, he says, because of his greatness, because of his sympathy, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so we may receive mercy, find grace to help in time of need. He says to come with confidence or to come boldly into the Lord's presence. And really, he's talking about this thing called prayer, I believe, because the Greek word for prayer is a compound word, prosukamai. The word pros means to come near, to come close. And ukamai means to ask, to make a request. So every time we pray, we're coming near to talk to the Lord. And he says to do it with boldness, with confidence. Just come on in. But you see, in the day that the writer of Hebrews is recording this, it's a day of kings and potentates. And in order to speak to one of the royals, you had to request an invitation. I mean, you had to request to get an invite. You didn't just make a request to get on the list. You had to request an invitation, an audience. In most likelihood, you weren't going to get it. Unless you were somebody special, you had something of importance to bring before the king, you probably weren't going to get a hearing. Not much has changed, really. You're probably not going to get a hearing with too many of our elected representatives. Sometimes it's even hard to get one of your own from your district, much less the president or the governor. But this great high priest, the very presence of God, you can come boldly into his presence. And he says you're coming to the throne of grace, the throne. A place of ultimate power, a place of ultimate authority. You're not going into some errand boy. You're going to the source. And you go in and with confidence, knowing he's going to hear you. He's going to listen. He's sympathetic. But we're reminded it's a throne of grace. We don't really deserve this access. But it's been given to us. You see, grace is getting something you do not deserve. But it's been given to you. It's been placed in your possession. It is yours. But I've talked to believers throughout my whole life, but I don't deserve it. So what? Neither do I. Enjoy it, but I don't deserve it. Nobody does. But it's been given to you. You shouldn't just accept it. Wallow in it. Rejoice in it. Be excited about it because he's given you this great access. If someone gives you a gift, whatever it is, do you say, well, I don't deserve it. I'm going to put it on the shelf because I don't deserve it. Well, if that's you, just let me come over. I'll take those gifts off your hands, all right? Mindy and I, We were first married. First church we ever pastored full-time was the Hoover Valley Baptist Church. It's on Inks Lake, beautiful setting. And most of the congregation were retired, and many of them were pretty well off. And one woman named Reba was a dear friend. We loved her. And we had, Tori had just come along, and we had a little bitty tiny sports car. You know, we didn't have kids for a while. And one other car that I drove to seminary and back, small car. And Reba called me one day. She had been saying for weeks she was going to sell her car. And so she called up and she said, well, I sold my car. I said, well, Reba, that's great. I'm glad you sold the car. I want to give you the car I'd been driving. Now, this was about a two-year-old Olds Delta 88. And let me tell you, it was the proverbial little old lady drove it to church and back, all right? She said, I want to give that to you. I said, Reba, we can't take a car from you. She says, why not? God told me to give it to you. I want to give it to you. I said, well, I don't know. Let me call you back. So I called Mindy, and she looked at me, and we looked together, and we prayed and thanked the Lord. Called her back, said, okay, Reba, we'll take the car. So we went to transfer the title. I was standing there. She said, do you have a dollar on you? I said, sure. Here's a dollar. She said, well, if any of those nosy people the church ask you, you tell them I sold it to you for a very good price. Now, I didn't deserve that. But God graciously gave, and we drove that thing and utilized that thing, and when it came time to move on to something else, we gave it away because it was given to us. It met our needs. That's maybe not the best illustration of the throne of grace. Do not begrudge yourself access to the Lord. He's given it to you freely by His grace. And He says He wants you to receive or to obtain mercy and grace. Now, this word obtain, this word receive is an interesting, interesting word. It means to take possession of something that already belongs to you. To take possession of something that belongs to you. And the thing that I conjured up is if someone's sending you a package, or perhaps you've ordered a package and you've specified you must have a signature, your signature. And UPS shows up, they knock on the door, you answer, and you sign the signature. It's already yours. They're just making sure it's getting to the right owner. But you accept it. You take possession of it. God is saying, I've got something for you. Specifically, uniquely for you. And all you have to do is come into my presence, and I'll let you have it. And what is it? Mercy. Mercy. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. And I think the best application in this context is it's lightening your load. You've been there? It's tough and you're tired and you're emotionally spent and you're weary and you don't think you can make it another day. And you go and you encounter the Lord and He says, I'm going to get you through. He sends somebody or something or somehow. He sort of lightens the load. Somehow He encourages you some way. Oh, mercy. And then He says you can obtain grace. That's getting what we don't deserve. He begins to give you things you need to help to get you through to the other side. I think the best illustration of this is the Apostle Paul. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about having a thorn in the flesh. You know, it's amazing what theologians will find to debate and discuss. Back when I was in seminary, I remember we were talking one time, and really in the Middle Ages and during the Renaissance and the Reformation and all, theologians would get around to discuss how many angels could dance or fit on the head of a pin. You know, I mean, who cares, right? I mean, but I've heard people argue and fight and try to explain this thorn in the flesh that was sent to buffet him. Well, all I know, I'm pretty simple, I'm pretty literal. It's just a thorn, and that's the word, and it somehow penetrated his flesh, and it buffeted him. And the tense of the verb of buffet is this, a throbbing. Didn't stop, was going all the time, all the time, all the time. And so Paul said on three occasions, and I believe he probably talked to the Lord about it more, but on three extended periods of time in prayer, he said, please take this away from me. This is not comfortable. This is not helping me. Would you please remove it? And after the third time, the Lord said, no, Paul, you're going to keep it, but my grace is going to be sufficient for you. I'm going to carry you through, and I'll even use this, and it's going to work out for your good and my glory. God doesn't always take us out of things, but he walks through things with us, and he does it with grace and mercy. And I love the last line, to help in time of need. But when is that? You decide. We decide. God's not sitting around saying, well, it's got to meet a certain criteria. I mean, if he was a government agency, he'd say, well, no, I'm sorry. You don't meet the criteria for being in a time of need. You determine it. You know, you look at everyone's situation is different, really, when we're going through tough times, right? Really and truly, when I look at our life, Mindy and mine's life, when we look at it together, you know, we've been through some times that weren't great, but when I encounter other people, it's like we're in kindergarten, you know, when it comes to trials or difficulties. But you know, when you're in kindergarten, it's kind of tough, right? We shouldn't look at other people and go, well, they should be acting better than that. You know, that's not that big a deal. Well, it is if you're in kindergarten. So it doesn't matter, and we don't need to worry about anybody else. You focus on you, and if you're in kindergarten and it's hard and it's tough, you know what? It's a time of need. And you go boldly into his throne, and you start talking to him to get the mercy, to get the grace that you need. Personally, I hope I stay in kindergarten. I don't care if I get to the advanced classes on difficulty and hard times, all right? But you determine that. And that's a sympathetic high priest. You determine it. But then finally, and very important to put this thing in just incredible context, he's a sustaining high priest. Back to verse 14, just the most important, poignant phrase in this three verses. He says, let us hold fast our confession. Why does the Holy Spirit inspire him to put that phrase? The writer of Hebrews is writing to believers who've come out of the Jewish faith. And let me tell you, they were having a hard time. They were being persecuted by their Jewish brethren. They were being persecuted by the government. And in many, many cases, they were being jailed and told, if you do not recant of your faith in Christ, you will be killed. And it's in that context the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, says, hold fast your confession. You confess that Jesus is Lord, and you've repented of your sins, and you believe he rose from the dead, and you've committed your life. Don't let go. Keep the faith. Don't stop. Hang in there. Keep going. He's writing to believers who were really, really being persecuted. It wasn't just that they were having a hard time. They were having physical trials or relationship issues. They were really up against it. He says, listen, don't let go of that confession. Echoing through the years, I think the application is, whatever you're going through, whatever it is, don't quit. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up. You keep pressing on. You keep faith in him. You keep focused. And when you're facing the hardest time of your life, you realize Jesus Christ is praying for you. He knows how you feel. And through prayer, draw near confidently, boldly, that he's waiting for you, that he will listen to you. Cry out. and obtain, receive the mercy and the grace that you need to get through. Wow. He sustains. He sustains. And you know, when we come through the other side, we are a testimony of His grace. There's a song, I listen to more talk than anything else I do on the radio, but on occasion I listen to Christian radio. I don't even know the name of the song. I don't even know if I've heard it very many times. But part of the refrain says, what is your story about His glory? Wow. Our stories are about His glory. When we get to heaven, can you imagine? We're going to be talking not about, you know, the ball game scores or this, or it's going to be about, wow, look what God did in my life. Look at how He moved. Look at He sustained. Look at all He did. Back to Hoover Valley Baptist Church, on Sunday evenings, we would routinely just have a time when we would just share. It's whatever's going on in your life. And because of our proximity to the state park there, Inks Lake State Park, we would have quite a few visitors on Sunday evenings in the summer. There was one couple that was members of our church, Daryl and Eloise Hallmark, just the most marvelous couple. Daryl was a deacon and just soft-spoken. They were just wonderful. But one of the things they had to struggle with through part of their life was a son who, as a teenager and then into his adult years, was hooked on drugs. And man, they had a time of it. And they prayed, and they would go get him out of jail, and they would go to hospitals. But eventually, over time, God sustained them, and through all their praying, he eventually came through that and was clean and sober and productive and was a believer. But to talk with them as they were going through that, we met them as they were just coming out into the light, out of the darkness. And just a precious couple had wept bitter tears through many years and had prayed and sought the Lord, but finally they'd come through. Well, one particular night, there was a couple who slipped in the back, and we were doing this sharing, and I guess, you know, they were burdened with their situation, and it's a bunch of strangers, and they felt free to stand up and shared about their child who was struggling with drugs. And I looked, and you know, I said, well, I don't know that I can relate to you about the only drug problem I'm aware of is we drag our kids to church. You know, that's about it. I looked at Daryl and Eloise, and I said, I don't want to put you all on the spot. And they weren't the kind of people just stand up and take command. But I said, these folks up here, Daryl and Eloise, can really relate to what you're going through. And I said, I don't know if y'all would like to talk with them after the church or what, but Daryl stood up and looked back and through tears began to just encourage them to stay true to the Lord, that keep praying, don't give up, that, you know, there's hope on the other at the end of all this. And it was a beautiful, incredible moment. Listen. We have a great high priest, and he is so sympathetic and accessible, and he will sustain. But you got to go in. You got to go boldly. You got to draw near, and you have to be honest. Listen, there's no room for hypocrisy when you're standing face to face with the Lord. You might as well be honest. And I repeat a lot of things, but one of the things that set me free was realizing when Jesus walked into the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray, and he was saying, in essence, like I said earlier, I really don't want to go to the cross, but if that's your will, I'm going to do it. It's okay to go in and say, God, I really don't like this right now. I'm really hurting right now. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And he goes, all right, wonderful. You're a prime candidate for mercy and grace because you need it. You're not fooling anybody to put on some religious mask and pretend, not before the Lord. You're in his very presence. Jesus is interceding. Wow. Just wow. Go in, tough times, be encouraged, seek the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, thank you so much for what an encouraging word for tough times. And Father, we should never look around and say, well, my time isn't tough enough to go into God's presence. If it's tough enough to cause problems and heartache and any other thing in your life, we need to go into your presence. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious grace he displayed in stepping out of heaven's glory, coming to this earth, dying on the cross, conquering death, ascending to your right hand, and opening the gates for us to have a relationship with you that will endure through all eternity. Oh, how we thank you. Now, Father, help us apply this truth. Go boldly into your presence when we are hurting the most, and let you just lavish mercy and grace that we can continue on. We love you. We praise you. We desperately, desperately need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I hope you have a grace-filled week that you're coming up to.